Can we say amen to that? I want to invite Chet up to just kind of have a dialogue. He and I were having a discussion earlier this week, and I thought, this is the kind of discussion we need to be having as a church. And so I didn't really know how to do that with y'all, so I thought, what would it look like for Chet and I to kind of have that discussion? And I think it'll make sense in the context of what we're doing this morning. So much of what we do in worship, Chet, between you and I, is kind of accidental. I know what I'm thinking about, and you know what you're thinking about, and you're planning worship, and I'm kind of planning the sermon. And yet there's these times where, you know, call it providence or the Holy Spirit, that it all kind of comes together. And one of those things that I was thinking of this week was, help me with the lyric, your chaos, you bring chaos back into order. I just thought, boy, we need to sing that song Sunday. And we sang that song today. And I'm going, yes, that's it. In a world of chaos, we're so desirous of a God who will bring it all back into order. Let's talk a little bit about Thursday night, about Friday. I mean, just the aftermath of what happened here in Dallas. And you're watching that. Chet, what's your reaction? What are some of your emotions there?
I think the first thought I had was not here.
Yeah.
We're so easily lulled into a thought of security. You hear stuff around the world and think, well, that's around the world. That's what happens in those countries, but it doesn't happen here. And then you hear about things happening in other states, and you go, yeah, but that's not what happens here. And then it happened here.
Yeah.
And I think that's what struck me first was how can that be in our backyard?
Yeah.
And beyond that, I think my next thought was how amazing it was that the men and women who are serving to protect, when the gunfire started, ran towards the gunfire.
Yeah. So much for me, it was a sense of almost a flashback to 9/11, of a news story that was so riveting. At some point you had to turn it off. You had to go to bed and say, I just can't follow. I'm going to trust that this is all going to work out. This is going to be better in the morning. But I think it was 2:30, 3 o'clock, where I was just so riveted into all the news that was coming out. And that was what it reminded me of as on September 11th, as buildings are falling and people are running out. These men and women that are first responders are running in. And the same was true Thursday night. You talk about a strange mix of emotions. There's a sense of pride there. Not just in our first responders' response, but I'm proud to be a citizen of a country whose core value is freedom. Who we say, there's a freedom for us this morning to come and study and worship and share and be a part of this. And there's a freedom for people to assemble and to, yes, even protest. There's a freedom that we can live in a place where there's differing ideas and opinions. And then what I found just so compelling and almost heartbreaking is that intermix of people who are saying, we want to speak out against this, and yet those men and women that were surrounding them were there to protect and serve, and they didn't waver for a minute. They didn't. There was no. There's no hesitancy. They immediately went into protection mode. Go ahead.
I have a friend of mine who has a 18-year-old son, and she posted on social media that he's wanted to be a police officer his whole life. I mean, from young age to even now, and he watched those events unfold in very quiet and stillness. And when they finally turned off the TV, he looked at his parents. He's 18, and he said, 3 more years, and I can be out there helping.
Hmm.
If it's in your blood, if it's a passion,
yeah,
that's what you do.
And there's something about that, and I don't want to get too much into it. There will be a time when I get to preach today, and I will do that. I don't want to dip too much into what I want to say. But there is a kingdom element. There's a resonance. There's an echo of, you know, greater love has no one than this, that they lay down their lives. And I want to talk about kind of the echoes of the kingdom this morning. Let's talk a minute about that song about, you know, you said, I forgot how you said it. If that song was good before, now in the light of what we're feeling this morning, that was a God, I think that's a God moment. What about the words of that song? What about the sentiment of that song applies to what we're all feeling this morning?
I think that it's easier to sit back and look at the situation and say, well, I'm not a part of it.
Yeah.
That's not in my heart. That's not something I would ever do. I feel for those people and I'll pray for them. And then I'll kind of move on. I mean, we'll be sad for a few days and then time goes on and we'll forget about it. This song, though, is full of verbs. The whole thing, yeah. I'll walk with joy,
right.
Your kingdom in and around and through me, and let me do these things. So greatly pardon, I'll forgive, I'll obey. All of these verbs going on that demand response. If we're going to sing something like that, then we got to live it out.
Yeah, let me revisit a couple lines here. I've been so loved that I'll risk loving too. And then this is the phrase that kept coming back to me. I know how fear builds walls instead of bridges. I'll dare to see another's point of view. And when relationships demand commitment, I'll be there to care and follow through. Your kingdom come around and through and in me. And so I want to talk just for a few more minutes. What is a Christian response? We've come together as a community to mourn, to wail, to grieve. I think that's all fine and good. But as Christians, what place do we have in the community? What word do we have to share? What is a Christian response to something like this? How now shall we live? I guess is the question. That's the question the song tries to answer.
You know, one of the things that I found myself most frustrated by, not just what happened on Thursday, but by the other shootings that have happened around our country, is I keep hearing the phrase, we know better.
Mm.
Or we can do better as a country. We've got to do better as a country. And I want to speak against that and say we don't know better. Humanity does not know better than sin.
Wow.
Adam and Eve are barely out of the garden, and you got people killing each other.
Yeah.
This is what man does without God. And so for us to look at it and say, well, we've come so far. Look, in the thousands of years man has been on this earth, if we were progressing morally to a better and better mankind, eventually out there we wouldn't need Jesus.
Wow.
Does that make sense? Because if you're continually getting better, eventually you reach holiness.
Yeah.
I don't think we are. And I don't mean to say that in the doomsday kind of approach. I mean to say we're as depraved now as we were depraved 100 years ago, as we were depraved 1,000 years ago, as we were depraved in the garden when we took the apple. And we needed Christ the whole time. And we continue to need Jesus. And I think that's where the church has a role is. These leaders that are saying, well, we can make laws, well, we can do better, where we're asking the community to do this or do this, ultimately, that's not going to stop anything.
Yeah. We're really uniquely positioned to offer an answer that doesn't exist anywhere else in society.
Right.
That our answer is Jesus. Our word is Jesus. We weren't going to do it this way, but I want to go to this video, Tim, because I think this shows... This illustrates just what you're talking about, that the problems in the hearts of people who would shoot are the same problems in my heart that lusts, is the same problem in my heart that hates. And let's watch this, and then we'll come back. I know this morning has kind of been prayer intensive, and I just feel moved that we need to pray. We need to pray for the soul of our nation, the soul of our world. The brokenness of man. So I want to do that, and then we'll kind of conclude our conversation. But let's pray together. Father God, as I look at that, all I can think of is not one of us could stand unaffected. Not one of us could stand up and claim innocence. Lord, some of the worst degradation of this world is not at our hands. We are not the murderers. We are not those who are oppressing others. But our hateful hearts, our jealous hearts, our envious and selfish hearts are just as much an offense as the others. Lord, as people who claim to have found salvation in you, would you put on our lips the name of Jesus Christ? And to tell a broken and fallen world that there is one who will put us back together, one who will raise us up, and one who will make us new. Lord, your kingdom come around and through and in us. In the name of Jesus, amen. So we wanted to offer you something tangible to do this morning, a response. My frustration was, what do you do? We kind of talked about that. What is the response? I want to do something more than vent on Facebook. I want to do something more than just be sad. And, you know, a very Christian response is to mourn with those who mourn, to encourage one another. And so we're going to give you some time. This is a completely inefficient use of time this morning, and that's okay. We've got some cards, some Lake City Church of Christ stationery and pens. They're sitting out on tables in the back. I'm going to stand right over here with a bunch of them, and if you want to come up and get one. And we're going to give you some time for silence and some time to maybe write a letter of care and condolence. And I just kind of thought, who are some of the people we might write to? Maybe our own local police and fire. Maybe there's somebody you know that's serving in those positions that you want to write to. Any of these people that we've listed here. I also want you to see just the names of those fallen officers. As this is a time of silence and prayer and reflection, pray for those families by name. Very quickly here, when I say go, I want everybody to get up and go find one of these places. There's two in the back here, there's one here, and I'm going to stand right here. We're not going to sing, we're not going to play any music. It's going to be silent. It's going to be awkward. And that's okay. Let's take some time and mourn with those who mourn. I know many of you are still riding, and that's fine. I'll just tell you that there'll be baskets in the back for you to drop your notes in. We would love to mail those for you, make sure they get to the right place. Or if you want to take them and mail them yourself, that's fine. We'll group them together and send them all in a bunch. But if you'll just drop those either on the tables or in those baskets in the back, that would be great. Luke chapter 17, I'm often asked two things. Where do you get all those stories you tell? And you seem to tell a lot of stories. Why do you do that? And many of the stories I tell really have nothing, there's nothing quote-unquote innately Christian about them. It's not something that a Christian person is doing or a Christ follower is engaged in. But it has what I kind of called this morning a resonance to the story. There's an echo of the kingdom. I think we find in many of those stories what I call the creation seed, that we were all created in the image of God, that there is something about us that knows who and what we're supposed to be, and yet we struggle with our own brokenness and our own fallenness. I think about some of my favorite stories to tell, the story of Mike Patterson, who sang to the little girl who went in to have her heart procedure. I love to tell that story. The social worker who had a hard time placing two boys because they were teenagers and they were about to fall out of the system, of the public system, and so instead she adopted them. Or that story that I told about the town in France that for 60 years remembered a downed pilot, kept his memory alive, and not knowing that across the ocean, his widow never knew what happened to him. He was missing in action and then found again. And to know that this town had remembered him and what joy and peace that brought to that widow. Those stories, I think, give us a hint of what the kingdom of God is supposed to look like. In Luke 17, verse 20, Luke writes, "Once on being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, 'The coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, here it is, or there it is, because the kingdom of God is in your midst.'" It's funny, he could have said, "We'll be in your midst." But he says, it's here. It's now. It's not going to exist in one place. There's not going to be a group of people that will corner the market on being the kingdom of God and trademark the phrase, and we'll all go and learn how to be the kingdom of God from them. It's not going to be within the walls of a nation or within the boundaries of a country. There's not going to be a place on the map that we say, here is the kingdom of God, because the kingdom of God will be in all of us. And as much as I want our nation to turn our hearts to God, I want every nation to turn their hearts to God. And so when we see stories that resonate in us, that have a ring to them of who and what we're supposed to be, I think we can say that here is the kingdom of God. And this is what the kingdom of God ought to look like. Well, it's what Jesus did. He told these stories, and they were called parables. And he said, imagine for a minute, and they entered in with him into this world, this imaginative world, a world that didn't exist in time and space. And he said, that's what the kingdom of God looks like. Now go out and create that. Go and live that. Let that be in your home in Roanoke, Texas. Let that be in your school. Let that be in your family. Embody, indwell, live out the kingdom of God. I'll close with these thoughts from Paul. And it gives us an idea of what our job is as kingdom dwellers. This is what we ought to be and what we ought to do. Starting in verse 11, Paul writes, since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it's also plain to your conscience. We're not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, as some say, it's for God. If we are in our right mind, it's for you. For Christ's love compels us, pushes us forward, makes us not be able to sit still or stand quiet. Because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who should live no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view, though once we regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us this ministry, gave us this ministry of reconciliation, that said to the kingdom of God, go and live out this, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he committed to us this message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And so as we leave this place, I pray that Christ's love would compel you to make a connection with somebody, to offer grace to someone, to be of service to someone, to mourn and wail and grieve with those who are hurting, to engage someone in a conversation that's about kingdom life. Not having all the answers, but being willing to listen. And let our words and all of our offerings and all of the cards and notes that we write and all of anything that we are about and engaged in be filled with salt and light. And may his name be on your lips, because he, and only he, is our hope and our salvation. I want to ask Ron Cullum, he's going to close us out this morning. We're not going to have an invitation in the way that we normally have an invitation. Your invitation is to leave here and live out and be the kingdom of God, for it is in our very midst. Ron?